Thank you, Nick. I need space. Well, it's an absolute honor, I really mean that, to preach in this church. I guess I am a friend. I visited here, I think about 3 months ago, and I was completely overawed by the presence of God, and I got prophetic words, and I got directional words, and I was completely discombobulated. For those of you who don't know, that's an English word, and means you are completely demakar. And I was so discombobulated, I was actually on my way to Atlantic Beach to see some friends who were down from Joburg, that I, after the meeting, found myself the other side of Milnerton. I thought, what am I doing? And so it was a wonderful time. So to be asked to preach, thank you, Lon. I really appreciate your taking a chance with me. I did plant a church in 1993. Yeah, 1993. Yeah, the 10th of October, which was Kruger Day. Don't have that anymore. Hallelujah. And I've handed it over after 20 years. And out of that church came a church that we planted. I'm not correcting you, Nick. Where are you? Nick, very kindly, there you are. Try to get a bit of a resume. We planted a church in a little town called Clarence up in the Eastern Free State. And out of that church has come remarkable things. Then I helped plant a church up in Langebaan. And then we planted a church in Lavender Hill. Sounds like a lovely place. It's not. I was there one Thursday night, and the guy, the pastor, said to me, look, pastor, if you don't mind, can you just lie down? So I thought, okay. So I lie down. So he said, I said, why are we lying down? He said, because the gangsters are shooting. In a gang-infested area. Now, you imagine you're lying on the floor in Lavender Hill on a Thursday night, and you think, what am I doing? This is bizarre. Anyway, the church is still going, and God has been good. So bless you. I am a pastor by heart. That's my gift. I love people. I am who I am because everybody else has been taken, so I decided to just have me. I don't want to be anybody that I'm not. And that's what happens in lots of churches. You get a guy or a girl who's really anointed, and when the Spirit comes, they perhaps do this, and then 3 weeks later, everybody's got the move, baby, because that's the anointing. That's the presence of God. And it's not. It may be for them, but doesn't mean that's for you, for me. Just be who you are. Amen? So I want to speak about the presence of God today, because the presence of God changes you. There's a story of, if you get into the presence of somebody that's really important, you change the way you think and perhaps the way you dress or perhaps the way you behave. True? I mean, if you had to meet the late Mr. Mandela, if you were told you're going to meet Mandela, what would happen in your heart? There would be a newness. There would be an excitement. Gee, what's he like? What's it going to be like? And there's an expectation of this great man. If you're going to meet Siya Kolisi, come on, man. And there's something happens. So this, Lon will know. You know what moonshine is? Yeah. So this guy was caught making moonshine. It's illegal. And he was standing before the judge. I don't know what you call them in America, Lon, but anyway, the magistrate. And the magistrate opened the file and he said to the man, your name's Joshua. He said, yes, sir. He said, that's a very good biblical name. And the guy thought, well, this could be good. Took off his hat and, he was quite expecting something. And he said, you're not the Joshua who made the sun stand still, are you? He said, no, sir, I'm the Joshua who made the moonshine. So when you get into the presence of somebody that's important, you say things and do things that you don't really expect to do. He was so excited, and that is what happened to him. I want to read the scriptures. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. I enjoyed what you said, my friend, about a Bible. This is the Bible. This has got pages. It smells. It's got something. So if you've got your iPad or your iPhone or your everything else, I've got my Bible. And I'm going to read from John chapter 21, verse 1. It should be up there just now. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. You love it when John writes this gospel, and he says, the sons of Zebedee, him and his brother, you know, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And later on it says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Bit of an arrogant guy, John, really. The sons of Zebedee, trying to be humble. There he is, sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, said Peter. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Here goes John. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, your word is the truth. Thank you that it's living. It's active. Thank you that it cuts right through the bone and the marrow, gets to the very depth of things. We ask you today, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, you'll speak to our hearts. And we'll leave here blessed and knowing we came because we wanted to hear from you and meet with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is essentially a relationship with God. We all know that. It's a relationship with God through Jesus by the Spirit. And relationship presupposes presence. If you've got a relationship with somebody and you say you love somebody and they're never there, it's hardly a relationship. Amen. Okay. Well, I believe that. You can have long thing relationships, what they call them? Distant relationships, but it's very difficult when you have that kind of relationship. And lots of people in churches have distant relationships with the Lord. And God wants you to have a close relationship. Because when you have a close relationship, you enjoy the presence. And presence presupposes the fact that the one that you love is close. Presence presupposes pleasure. I'm sorry, I'm a good old Baptist by heart, so I've got all the P's, you know. 3 points in a poem. We'll get there. I'm joking. It's pure pleasure to be in the presence of the one you're in relationship with. Isn't that true? Do you remember when you first met your wife or your husband? And if you're young, if you haven't met one yet, when you see that one, something happens. And you just, James, want to be there, don't you? You just want to make a plan. I met my wife, my late wife, in Queenstown, and something happened. You know, something just happens. And when you're in the presence of God, something happens. We're in relationship with Him, and His presence should be our pleasure. When we're in the presence of God and we read the Word speaks to us. The Spirit of God takes the Word. He speaks to us. He delights us in the place of worship. Thank you, Mervis. delights us in the place of prayer. Prayer is so tough. But when you come to pray and you want to be in the presence of God. You know, sometimes I just sit and let Jesus love me. You know that? Don't ask him for anything. Just sit. Just repeat. Thank you that I'm a son. Thank you I've been adopted. Thank you I'm your child. Thank you that you've delivered me. Thank you that you rescued me. Just let him love me. Love me. Love me. The presence. It's beautiful. And you know what? He shows up in the most unexpected places at the most unexpected times. I've got a friend. No, let me rephrase that. One of my friends that I have, whenever he's with us or with me, and we're having a coffee or something, his favorite line is, he says to the waiter, "How you doing?" "Fine, sir." You know, they're always very neat, sweet and kind. And then he says, "Is there anything we can pray for you?" And they think a little bit. And then he says, "Because my pastor will pray for you." Nice guy. Now, this is a true story. I was with him, and we were in a Wimpy bar having a coffee. And this young man came and served us, and he asked the question. And he said, "Yeah, actually," he said, "I've got all this eczema on my arm." And he rolled up his sleeve. I was eating a sandwich. And then he said, my friend said, "Well, my pastor will pray for you. Is there anything else?" He said, "Yeah, my parents are in a bad way. They need a job. My dad desperately needs a job, you know." So what do? You're on the spot. You don't feel the presence of God. You're having a cup of coffee and a cheese and tomato sandwich or something. But you tune in. And you say, "Lord, I'm glad, so glad that I can't heal anybody, but you can heal everybody. And you're in me. You promised you'll never leave me or forsake me." All those little thoughts go through your head. So I felt God say, "Put your hand on his arm." And I thought, "No, well, I'm eating a sandwich, and this is not nice." But I was obedient. So I prayed for him, prayed for his parents, just a quick prayer. Finished our thing with my knife and fork and my coffee, and we left. A year later, we were back in the same place, and we went to the Wimpy Bar. And you kind of forget these things. And this same young guy arrived, and he said, wait. And he ran and got a girl out the kitchen. And he came and he stood in front of us. He said, "These are the people. These are the people." So we said, "What happened?" He said, "Look." He pulled up his sleeve, and his arm was healed. And he said, "And my dad's got a job. My dad's got a job." Now, please, I don't want you to think, "Wow, good man." No. I'm telling you that when you walk with Jesus, he shows up in the most unexpected places at the most unexpected times, and all it takes is a little bit of obedience. Now, that's the part where you get poop scared. And poop's the Greek word for very, in case you don't know that. You just don't know what to do. I tell you, that's the time you pray your best prayer. You say, "Oh God, please." Because God wants to do things that are good. You see, we must be purpose-driven. We must have vision for our life, but we must be presence-shaped. We must be purpose-driven, but we must be presence-shaped. This is a corny one. We want the cloud, not the crowd. But I do. I want the cloud of God's glory. Don't you? The presence of God. Anything can happen in the presence. The Israelites always camped around the presence of God. Do you know that? Every time they stopped, the tabernacle was in the center, and there were three tribes, north, south, east, west. They camped around the presence of God. That's how they camped. We want the supernatural. We don't just want the spectacular. Who of you remembers 1994, 95, 96? That move of the Spirit. You remember all that? Some of you probably were about 4 or 5 then, and you don't remember. But God did amazing things. God woke his church up, and the church has gone back to sleep. unfortunately. And there was lots of spectacular stuff. And some churches follow the spectacular instead of following the supernatural. We want the outward expressions of, you know, we think this is the presence of God. I have this very embarrassing thing that happens to me, and it happened this morning. My leg shakes like this. It's like somebody's, you know, like a dog. And I can't stop it, and it actually gets quite sore. So, you know, you do this, and then you put it down, and it starts again. It's a very embarrassing thing. And but that's just something external. And God does something for me. They also fell asleep in the early church, you know that? So nobody go to sleep. Paul preached and Eutychus fell out the window because he fell asleep. But Paul went downstairs, prayed for him, resurrected him, and carried on preaching. That's what the word says. Imagine that. How normal. Oh, you just fall out the window, you die, you pray, you get resurrected, you come back into the meeting, and a guy carries on preaching. What would happen in this church if somebody fell out there, landed on the floor, and the doctor pronounced them dead? And some brave soul said, well, let's pray. And they jumped up and said, I'm fine. Do you think the preacher would carry on preaching? I don't think so. You see, in the presence of God, anything can happen. Anything can happen. But the presence of God is just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. We mustn't beg and plead for the presence of God. We've got to yield. You see, he's here. Every time we meet together, he promised, we're two or three, I'll be there. Even if you're on your own, by the way, he's also there because he promised never, ever to leave you or forsake you. So he's with you. But it's that manifestness, it's that something extra that he brings that you just feel, ah. And it happens best, let me tell you something, it happens best when we use the word. When we use the word, you don't have to beg, oh, please God. Just get the word into your heart. Thank you, brother, for sharing, being good stewards of the word. The word is the thing that's going to awaken your spirit to the presence, the reality of the spirit. That's what it does. You read the word. You sing songs about Jesus when the word declares it, that I'm faithful. You know, you're faithful, God. He's a faithful. The word says he's faithful. Have you experienced his faithfulness? Of course you have. And so when you sing it, what does it do? It stirs something in your heart. Oh, God. Oh, God, the word. God spoke to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Jeffrey, you've got a lot of words, but I want you to speak my word because my word has got power to change people's lives. Use my word. Use this word, not your word. We talk words. God wants to use the word. The word. Samuel slept in the temple. It says in 1 Samuel 3:3, these poor girls at the back are trying their best to follow. They'll never do it. It says he slept next to the ark. That's a good place in Old Covenant to sleep. Next to the presence of God. And still he didn't hear the voice. Remember? Samuel got up, he went to Eli. Eli said, no, no, go back to sleep. We've got to learn to hear the voice of God. It says this in Samuel in chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3:19, that not one of his words fell to the ground. Afterwards, if you could pick up words, there'd be bucket loads here. But not with Samuel. He understood the presence of God. Okay, first thing out of the passage I've read, presence dispels doubt. Presence gets rid of doubt. Yeah, Peter and John and James and Thomas and all the men, they're sitting there. And Peter makes a statement. He says, I am going fishing. And they say, we are going with you. Remember this. Peter had seen the rolled away stone. He had seen the empty tomb. Peter and John had run there. You can read it in John chapter 20. He had heard the news from Mary when she came and said, I've seen the Lord. He had heard the news. He had himself seen the risen Lord. But there was still doubt in his mind for some reason. Now, why would Peter say, I'm going fishing? I'll tell you why. He began to doubt that what he saw was the real thing. Was this Jesus really the man he claimed to be? Was he really this man? I've seen him. I saw him do miracles. I've seen the stone rolled away. I've seen him, but still, I'm going fishing. Why did he want to go back to the thing that made him feel comfortable? Because he began to get doubts in his mind. Doubts. You see, we can see the miraculous. We can experience healings and deliverance, and we can experience all those things. But beloved, I'll tell you, that doesn't keep your faith. That happens to you so that you see that this God that we serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even imagine. We see it. But it didn't help. Why after revivals, when there have been thousands of people saved and there's been healings and deliverances and amazing things happening, and years later, the question is asked, what happened? What happened to that time when we saw all that stuff? And I'll tell you what happens. We neglect to fulfill our responsibility of reading this word and getting the truth into our hearts and understanding that it's by the word and the spirit. It's not just by the spirit. You've got to have the word in your heart. You've got to have the word. If you've just got the spirit, I promise you, you're going to blow up. If you just have the word, you're going to dry up. I come out of a legalistic, narrow-minded background. In fact, the church was so narrow-minded, we could look through a keyhole with both eyes. It was terrible. You mentioned the spirit. One old lady said to my late wife, if you speak in tongues, you'll get divorced. In the church. In the church. We need the word. We need the word, but we need the spirit. Still doubt, I'm going to fish, tells him he was going back to what he knew. It made him feel secure, to make him feel comfortable, settled in what he knew. And sometimes we have experiences with God in places like this or at conferences. I was at your conference. Phenomenal, amazing, mind-blowing, life-changing. Please help me, God. But if we just take it as some information, it's not going to change your life. If you take Andrew's word of Greek thinking and Hebrew thinking and think about it, it's going to change your life. But if you just thread it through your eyeballs, it's not going to change much. You're going to doubt again. Well, I don't know. Where did Andrew get his info from? And it's always been like this. It's always been, no, we've got to own what God wants by way of the word. Things make us go back to what we were involved in because that's what we know. That's what feels make us secure. Doubt does that to us. Insecurity does that to us. Do you know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? There's an old song. The first line is, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. Do you know you've been accepted? You don't have to do anything more to be accepted. You have been accepted. You have been forgiven. Do you know that you're forgiven? You're forgiven. You are forgiven. For all the past sins, for all your present today sins, the ones you did in the car coming here when the kids were, just shut up, we're going to church, man. Those sins, you know those sins? And everything you're going to do in your future, all forgiven. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. You say, come on. How can my future sins be forgiven? Well, how can Jesus go back to the cross to die for those then if they're not forgiven? That's the good news, folks, that the world doesn't know and half the church doesn't know. I am forgiven. I have been accepted by Christ. I'm fathered by the true and living God is the second line of the song. We serve the great I am, folks. Not the great I was. And presence dispels doubt. Presence brings us into the realm of faith. There you are. That's scripture. Without faith, it's impossible. I looked up the Greek word for impossible. It says impossible. Somebody said, do you know a bit of Greek? I said, I know a little Greek. Yeah, he's got a cafe down in the corner next to us. It's the only Greek I know. We serve a God who calls things that are not as though they were. That's the God I serve. That's the God you serve. He was talking about Abraham. What did he call things? What did he call as it was, even though it was not? Do you know what it was? Abram's righteousness. You see, we're living in this tension of I've already got it, but I haven't got it all yet. And Abram lived in that. He understood it. Because Abram, the Bible says, believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. He just believed. When they came to Jesus, they said, what must we do to do the works of the one who sent you? What must we do to do the works? And Jesus said, this is the work of the one who sent me. This is the work. You must believe in the one that was sent. That's our main work, is believing. We've got to believe. I've got to believe. I've had situations where I can feel my faith leaking out my shoes. And somebody's standing in front of me and they've got a problem and I'm thinking, oh God, I'm so grateful. I've learned. It's not me. I'm just like a drain pipe. You know, I put my arm up, receive from God, stretch out this arm and it comes out through, boom, touches, people changed, hallelujah. It's not about me. I've got nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I also looked up the Greek word for nothing. Faith is being sure what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Presence helps us be certain of what we don't see because we do not see it with a natural eye, but with the eye of faith. Can you put up Ephesians chapter 1 for me, please? This is a magnificent prayer. I like the way Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what he prayed. Not so that they could do exploits. Not so that they could be seen to be wow. So that they could know him better. Know him better. Get to know the presence of God. And then he says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your heart. We don't see with our natural eyes. We see with the eyes of our hearts. You must pray for that. Pray, God, enlighten me. Help me to see with my spirit man. Help me to see. Times come when things happen in churches and, you know, presence helps us know him better. You know his presence, you know him. Then your eyes are enlightened. Once John had said to Peter, it's the Lord. John says, it's the Lord. I tell you what, doubt, unbelief, fear, insecurity, negativity all disappeared. I know he saw Jesus with his natural eye, but he saw the Lord. There was the presence. There he was. It's the Lord. I'm going to do that. This is not an uncommon Christian dilemma. This is the Lord. Strange things happen. In our church years ago, there was an Indian couple who had an arranged marriage. And she was very bitter with her parents for arranging the marriage because she didn't like the man. And I think it was 15 years later. She was a Durbanite. She came to Cape Town. 15 years in Cape Town, left the parents, and her parents came to visit her to try and reconcile. And so she phoned me up. She said, my parents are here. I'm bringing them to church. They're Hindus now, remember. They're coming to church. And I was preaching like this, and they were sitting right at the back. And while I was preaching, I felt God speak to me and say, I must tell the man, today is your day, sir. You haven't come here by mistake. It's not a mistake. You've come to reconcile with your daughter and make right because God, in the form of Jesus Christ, wants to rescue you and save you. And he's sitting at the back. Long. It wasn't this broad. It was long. And I said to him, sir, today's your day, Mr. Naidu or Mr. whoever, Mudli. Sir, come to the front. Now, I never do that. So he got up and he walked. And he got halfway down the aisle and the power of God hit him and he just fell over. And he got saved. Now you think, how's that happen? People said, how did you do that? I don't know how it happens. All I know is this, when the presence of God is here, anything can happen. Anything can happen. And we've got to come with that expectation. You think of the guys on the Emmaus Road. You remember in Luke, walking along, the Bible says they were downcast, miserable, and Jesus joined them. And then they said, haven't you heard? You know, this one who claimed to be Jesus, now he's been crucified, and we don't know what's cooking, and we know it's going on, you know, like the church, mumble, mumble, grumble, complain, and nothing's ever right. You know, we work so hard, and nobody takes any notice. I couldn't, and all that stuff. And then Jesus doesn't tell them who he is. He tells them about himself. And then suddenly they realize, oh my goodness, this is him. This is him. And then it says at the end, they recognize, they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Now you get that scripture. You get lots of people preach about that in the traditional church. Oh, were not our hearts burning? But our hearts burn with the presence. It's the presence. They burnt with the presence. Oh my goodness, Jesus was in our midst. He was there. It dispels doubt. You know what a stagecoach is, you young people? Who doesn't know what a stagecoach is? So I'll pray for you afterwards. What's your name? So these two guys get given the responsibility to carry this gold on the stagecoach. And the one guy is the driver. You know, he drives the horses. And the other guy is guy that what they call ride shotgun. He's got the gun. And he's got to be the lookout. So off they go. It's a long story. I'll make it short. So the driver is very nervous. And he keeps saying to the guy riding shotgun, do you see anything? The guy stands up and looks around. Nothing. Ask him 10 minutes. You see anything? Nothing. Then he said, I do. I see dust in the distance. He said, can you see them? Can you see? He said, no, I can't see them. They're too far away. Then he said, 10 minutes, can you see? Can you see? He said, yeah, the dust. He said, how big? He said, they're this big. So they're miles away. And the story goes that he keeps asking and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, they're climbing onto the stagecoach. And the driver is panicking. And he says to the guy riding shotgun, shoot him, man, shoot him. And the guy riding shotgun says, I can't. He says, what do you mean shoot the guy? I can't. He said, why can't you shoot him? He said, because I've known him since he was this big. Now, it's a joke. But that's what sin does. That's sin. That's doubt. That's unbelief. You can see it coming if you entertain it. If you entertain it, you're going to find great difficulty shooting that thing. It's going to be part of you. When you see it from a long way, get rid of it. I'm not having you. I'm not having you. Presence also produces passion. There's no clock here, hey? Now, I'm asking. Oh, I can see that, 10:35. I can keep going? Yeah, in my church they said, I think we must put a clock in the back to just help you. And the one old guy said, we don't need a clock, we need a calendar. Passion is a very strong emotion. The first thing that presence does, it dispels doubt. Just get rid of it. Passion is a very strong emotion. It overflows into strange manifestations. It causes us to express ourselves in ways that we never usually would. In the story, they're on the boat. They're coming back to the shore. They've caught all this fish. They don't know who said, throw your net on the other side. Then, as John puts it, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Peter, true to his character, put on an outer garment, plunged into the water, willing not to delay any meeting with God. And one commentator says this, the others more sensibly waited the few moments it took to beach the boat. It's so typical of how church is, more sensibly. They stayed in the boat. And we're not going to dirty our feet or get our feet wet. Not Peter. He was passionate about this Jesus because Peter had done some really daft things in his time. Amen. Imagine being told, Peter, before the sun sets, you're going to deny me three times. And he was the one that said, Lord, you know, never. Jesus said, I'm going away, Peter. Never. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Not talking to Peter as if he was the devil, but Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter's pressing problem was that he had a mouth-shaped foot. That was Peter's problem because he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Never, Lord. And Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. Oh, no, 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 let me wash you. No, no, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, look, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not one of mine. Okay, then wash all of me. Peter was an extremist. Peter was an over-the-top kind of guy. Peter was the guy who cut off Malchus's ear when they came to arrest Jesus. I tell you, he wanted to split him down the middle. He wanted to hit him here. He wanted Mal on this side and Cuss on that side. That's what he wanted to do. But he just missed. He caught the ear. And the Bible says Jesus healed the man. Now, we just read that. Imagine that. Cut off an oak's ear. Just put it back. It's not, you know, quick fix glue or something. It just put it back. And it's healed. And Peter saw all that. And he still said, I'm going fishing. But then he sees God. Sees Jesus, he's and he's in the water, and he's over the top. He's not like the church, predictable, boring, dull. No, it's like this church. I love this church. You're alive. You've got the life of God in you. But let me say this to you. We mustn't copy what other people do. We must have our own relationship with him. This coming to the front thing, I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a tradition. Now look, you get good traditions and you get poofy traditions. I'm not saying it's a bad tradition. It's a tradition. I love it. You guys come to the front. Then you come to the front. You can't move because everybody's in the front trying to find their way. Excuse me. Sorry. How are you? Sorry. But that's what you do because you're passionate. You want to experience him. I love it. If you stay at the back like I stayed there, oh, I've got a lot of room here. This is hallelujah. This is great. It's okay. Don't follow the crowd. Follow the cloud. Two girls in the office over coffee. The one said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? She said, no, I let him sleep in. That's like some churches, you know. Psalm 16:11 says, you fill me with joy in your presence. I love it. You know, you're allowed to get happy. I'm allowed to be happy. I'm allowed to get excited. You fill me with joy. Joy means exceedingly glad, gleeful, making merry, very joyful. We need to see Christians like that. Who remembers the old Sunday school song, Joy, Joy, Joy? You remember you used to sing it? Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing, joy, with love to me is no, my sins are. I mean, it was so boring because you weren't allowed to really be joyful. You could sing that song, but you couldn't be joyful because in the church you had to be miserable. You know that other one? In my heart there grows a lemon tree. You remember that one? That's how the church was. No, the presence of God produces passion. It does. You do stupid things. This church, I came here once, and Rob Rufus was here, and Michael Eaton were here, and you Oaks were stage diving. We used to do that too. My wife had a degree in stage diving. She was brilliant. And there was stage diving, and I was sitting in the front, so I come to the front, grab the guy in front of me, cross hands, hold it, here comes the first guy. The guy, if you're here, bro, I forgive you, but hey, never do this again. He didn't hold, he bent. So we collided. And when I got home, I had this knop on the front of my forehead. Somebody brought a can of cool drink. It was a bit cold to try Now, I had to drive home to Musenberg. And I got home and I opened the door and my wife looked at the bump. She said, oh, you've been stage diving. It's my second experience of guys not holding properly. There's joy, there's expression, there's wonder. In 2 Samuel 6, when the ark came back into Jerusalem, David the king was dancing with all his might. He went for it in like a nappy thing. I mean, it's hardly dignified for the king. I mean, it's like de Klerk meeting the prince. I mean, imagine coming to church in your Speedo, China. Hey! I saw a guy at the airport, literally in his Speedo. And there they were, the security. So he said, listen, this is the new fashion, China. There was an expression of joy. David was dancing. And it says this of his wife, Michal. She said she despised him in her heart because she was embarrassed. And you know what it says? From that time on, she was barren. Now, let me draw an analogy. If you judge people because they're happy, just be careful you don't go barren in your heart for Jesus. Just be careful. Because they do it. Let them do it. You don't have to do it. I can't jump anymore. Well, I can jump, but when I jump, some of me is going up and other parts are coming down. And then when I'm coming down, some's coming down, others going up. So it's not pretty. So I just stand looking very reverent. The presence of God produced passion. He was celebrating. Acts 3:8, the crippled beggar at the beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful, there he lies. And Peter and John walk past and he calls, he says, give me arms. So they gave him legs. That's what the Bible says. Asked for arms. They said, we, and then the Bible says he walked into the temple, jumping and leaping and praising God. Oops, careful. And it's just that the joy of God had overcome him. And all the people in the temple, hey, who's this idiot? What's he doing? No, folks, the presence of God produces that. Acts 8:8 says there was great joy in the city because people got saved, people were delivered. There was great joy in the city. Acts 10:46, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The presence produces a passion that's beyond normal and natural. What do you come expecting on a Sunday? Oh, Sister Rababanda is probably going to bring another word and Brother Bucketmouth will interpret it. I don't know. What do you expect? What do you expect? Oh, come and just stand and see what God does. God will do nothing. Nothing. If your expectation for him is zero, you'll get what you expect. Nothing. Last thing, his presence is key to the miraculous. The fish were there. Sorry if I offended you, sir. The fish were there. The disciples just had not caught any. But his presence changed what was natural into something supernatural. Throw your net on the other side. Now, if you go down to Cork Bay like I often do, I love Cork Bay because it's close, not like here. This morning when I left, I was in sunshine. Arrived here, it's cloudy. That's how far away I live. And you see the fishermen and you hear the fishermen when their boats come in. And I stand there and listen. And if the sky is blue, it's bluer when they've arrived. Because they swear like troopers. They're rough. And I always just stand and think, Jesus chose guys like this. Didn't go to UCT. If you're at UCT, please, I'm not, just get happy, that's all. Chose these guys. Fishermen. Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Now, we get the headlines in the Bible. It wasn't just Jesus walked past, said, follow me. And then they followed him. They weighed it up. They thought about it. Who's this man? What's he doing? Who is he? What's he saying? And they gave up all to follow him. You've given up to follow Jesus? I gave up to follow Jesus. Because it costs. There's an old lady that in a queue, she was buying something. And she paid 49 Rand 99 for it. for her grandkids. The next day, she was back. She said, because it's so cheap, she's going to buy another two, whatever it was. And so when she gave the two items to the cashier said, that's $79.99 each. She said, hang on. She said, I bought two like this yesterday, and they were $49.99. So the cashier said, well, there's a mistake. She said, I mischarged you. And so she said, oh, well, if that's the case, I owe you 60 rand. So the guy behind her said, gee, ma'am, it pays to be honest. She said, no, my boy, it doesn't. It costs to be honest. And it costs to follow. But I tell you, the benefits are out of this world. The benefits to follow Jesus, it's where the miraculous happens. Peter did what he could in the natural when Jesus came walking across the lake. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. First they spooked because they thought it was a spook. They thought it was a ghost. Tell me to come. Here's the question. Could Peter walk on water? Of course he couldn't. But could Peter walk? Oh, yeah. So he did what was natural. And the miraculous happened. Peter didn't go in. No, he got out trembling. Am I going to sink? And Jesus did the miraculous. He did what was natural, and the miraculous followed. That's what the presence does. You can do it. I can do it. We can do it. We can change the world. We're changing the world, by the way. But we can be more effective if we believe the presence. 2 Corinthians 17 says, the veil is now taken away, and we contemplate or we reflect the glory. You and me. We reflect the glory of God. Wow. I was on a flight once with James's dad. He's a very naughty guy. He's led me astray often. He was also a pastor friend. 30 years we've been friends. Crazy guy. And we were on this airplane, and we had just been in some meetings. We were really pumped. You know, it was like, come on, world, make my day. Anything can happen. And I sat in the middle. This lady sat on the aisle, and James's dad, Francois, sat here. So he said to me, so what about the lady on the aisle? I said, what about her? He said, I think we need to talk a bit. Yeah, really? We revved up. We're full of Jesus. So he leans across. He says, hi. You know, we pastors, and we've been at a conference, and God's been doing amazing things. And she starts manifesting in her seat on the airplane. So you know what he says to me? He said, she's yours, bro. What are friends for? I've got to deliver somebody on the aisle in the airplane at 33,000 feet. I mean, you're close to headquarters, but I mean, gee whiz. She turned her back. She put on her little eye guard thing, and she never mentioned, spoke nothing to us. See, anything can happen. Anything can happen. And we've got to be ready. The first time I went to pray for somebody with a demon, we were having supper with some young people. This lady phoned in a panic, please come urgently. So I said, okay, I've got to go. And the young guy said, I'm coming with you. So we went down to this place. This guy had a hand grenade that he'd stolen out of the army. And he wanted to pull the pin on it. He'd lost two fingers already from something stupid like that. There he was, full of devils. So we calmed him down, then began to pray for him. After an hour, the demon spoke to me. And the demon said, you sweating, and I'm staying. I wanted to slap the guy. But then I thought, no, but actually this is not him. You learn the presence of God teaches you how to do these things. We've got to equip ourselves. We see the miraculous. He's still on the street in Duesenberg. When he sees me, he says, they know who you are. Keep your distance. He says to me, his name's Eric. I say, what can I get you? Oh, just a pint of milk. Okay, Eric. The miracles of God are an expression, an accurate expression of his nature. The truth is that Jesus, the same Jesus that was raised from the dead by the same Holy Spirit who lives in you and me. Nothing is impossible. You remember Mary? How will this be? Said the Spirit will overshadow you. And you will be with child. Because nothing is impossible with God. The presence of God makes it. I'll read one last quote. His presence helps us live on the edge of impossibility. If we don't, we will reduce our ministry to what we are capable of doing through our own gifts. That will make us no different to any other service club in our community. They are nice to have around, but they will never be credited with a spiritual revival. That distinction has been reserved for a generation that will openly display the raw power of God. They will live with this message. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. The world has heard our talk. It's time for them to see the power. Presence dispels doubt. Do I get, man, of course I doubt. I'm a human. Do I have doubts? I feel God talk to me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Do it. Even if you make a real idiot of yourself, just do it. Just do it. Standing in the queue. I live in a community where there's, you know, township close by, lots of poor people. And you see people come and pick and pay, and then this lady's got a baby and she's buying stuff, and it's 47 rand 50. And I can see she's scratching. And then I say to her, listen, you know what, I'll pay for that for you. And every one of them says, God bless you, uncle. God bless you, uncle. Just show it. Just do this. Say, can I pray for you? Yes, please. You'd never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. You sow the seed, someone else waters it, but God makes it grow. God will make it grow. Look, Andrew shared when I was here that 3 months ago, and he said, you know, at that camp, if you were here that day, I did this camp. I don't credit myself with this, please. I don't even ever remember praying for him. All I remember is this long-haired tuckard standing at the door wanting to go surfing all the time. And then he says here that that weekend changed his life. Oh, wow. That was in 1995 or 96. I didn't know that. But you see, it's not for me to know. It's not for us to know. It's for God to get the glory. Oh, I was encouraged. I walked out here thinking, oh, carabasia. And now your ego gets a bit polished, you know. Come on, world, make my day. But we can do it. The presence of God dispels doubt, produces passion. And there we see the miraculous. I want us to, you know, preachers have got such authority. We say, please stand, and you stand. Will you please sit? You sit. Raise your hands. We raise our hands. Raise your left hand. Raise your left, you know. But I want to really ask you, if you're hungry for more, if I've preached you hungry this morning, there's much more. There's much more. You might say, I've walked with God for, I don't know. I was saved in 1974. Who was born after 1974? Sorry. You know, look at you. And then you want to tell us old oaks what to do. No, I'm kidding. We need to listen to you, but you need to listen to us too. And you learn. You learn. What's 74? What's, how many is 45 years? Good heavens, I'm old. It's 45 years ago. God saved me. Just saved me. Like he just saved you. I wasn't looking for him. I thought I'd need him. Went to a meeting. My wife took me in. Bam. Suddenly the presence of God hit me. I remember going to my pastor and saying, there's more. There's got to be more. And he said, no, just pray more. I said, I have prayed enough. There's got to be more. And the more that I was looking for was the baptism of the Spirit, you see. But we weren't allowed to say that because we didn't believe in that. If you're hungry, then I want us to stand. Let's just stand. And I'm going to pray. Close your eyes. Stand, just put your hands in front of you. It's just an expression of God, I'm here for you. You're in double. Close your eyes, sister. The power of God will come on you. Just like that. Good night, eh? Presence of God. Just close our eyes. Just lift. Put your hands in front of you. Just put your hands in front of you. I'm just going to pray a prayer. Just focus on Him. We've still got 5 minutes. It's all about Jesus. This wonderful, wonderful Jesus. The King of all kings. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send one just like me. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I will not leave you as orphans. He won't just be with you. He will be in you. What a promise. What a promise. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Won't you touch people's hearts this morning? Stir the desire for more of Jesus in us. Stir it up, Lord, like only you can do it. Thank you, Father.